Moses fails on the border of Canaan. This chapter is based on Numbers 20, verse 1 to 13. The living stream of water that refreshed Israel in the desert flowed for the first time from the rock that Moses struck in Horeb. During all their wanderings, wherever the need existed, a miracle made water gush out beside their camp. It was Christ who caused the refreshing stream to flow for Israel. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. He was the source of all physical as well as spiritual blessings. They did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow from the rock for them. He also split the rock, and the waters gushed out. It ran in the dry places like a river. Isaiah 48, verse 21. Psalm 105, verse 41. As the life-giving waters flowed from the smitten rock, so from Christ, smitten by God, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Isaiah 53, verse 4, 5. The stream of salvation flows for lost human beings. As the rock had been struck once, so Christ was to be offered once to bear the sins of many. Hebrews 9, verse 28. Our Savior was not to be sacrificed a second time. The only thing necessary for those who are wanting the blessings of His grace is to ask in the name of Jesus. Then the life-giving blood will flow out again, represented by the flowing water for Israel. Just before the Hebrews reached Kadesh, the living stream that had for many years gushed out beside their camp stopped. The Lord would test whether they would trust His leading or follow the unbelief of their ancestors. They could now see the hills of Canaan, which were only a short distance from Edom. The appointed route to Canaan ran through Edom. God had directed Moses, "Command the people, saying, 'You are about to pass through the territory of your brethren, the descendants of Esau, and they will be afraid of you. You shall buy food from them with money, that you may eat, and you shall also buy water from them for money, that you may drink.'" Deuteronomy 2, verse 4 to 6. These directions should have been enough to explain why their supply of water had been cut off. They were about to pass through a well-watered, fertile country in a direct route to the land of Canaan. When the miraculous flow of water stopped, this should have been a reason to be happy, a sign that the wilderness wandering was over. But the people seemed to have given up all hope that God would bring them into Canaan, and they loudly demanded the blessings of the wilderness. The water stopped before they reached Edom. This gave them the opportunity to walk by faith instead of sight for a little while. But the first test brought about the same spirit shown by their parents and grandparents. They forgot God's hand that for so many years had supplied their needs. Instead of turning to God for help, they complained in desperation, exclaiming, "If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord," that is, in the rebellion of Korah. Moses and Aaron, the leaders, went to the door of the tabernacle and fell on their faces. Moses was directed, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock." The two brothers were now old men. They had put up with the rebellion of Israel for a long time. But now, Moses finally lost his patience. "Hear now, you rebels," he cried. "Must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Instead of merely speaking to the rock, as God had commanded him, he struck it twice with the rod. The water gushed out abundantly, but a great wrong had been done. Moses had spoken from irritated feelings. "Hear now, you rebels," he said. This accusation was true, but even truth is not to be spoken in anger or impatience. When he took it on himself to accuse them, he grieved the Spirit of God. His lack of self-control was evident. This gave the people an opportunity to question whether in the past he had been following God's directions. They now found the excuse they wanted for rejecting the reproofs God had sent through his servant. Moses distrusted God. Moses showed distrust of God. "Shall we bring water?" he questioned, as if the Lord would not do what he promised. "You did not believe me," the Lord declared to the two brothers, "to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel." When the water failed, their own faith in God's promise had been shaken by the rebellion of the people. The first generation had been condemned to die in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Would the next generation also fail? Exhausted and discouraged, Moses and Aaron did not try to resist the flow of popular feeling. They might have explained the situation to the people in such a way that would help them to bear this test. They might have stopped the complaining before asking God to do the work for them. What a series of evil events might have been prevented! The rock, a symbol of Christ, had been struck once, as Christ was to be offered once. Now, Moses needed only to speak to the rock, as we have only to ask for blessings in the name of Jesus. By hitting the rock a second time, Moses destroyed the meaning of this beautiful symbol of Christ. More than this, Moses and Aaron assumed power that belongs only to God. The leaders of Israel should have used this experience to impress the people with reverence for God and to strengthen their faith in His power and goodness. When they angrily cried, "Must we bring water for you out of this rock?" they put themselves in God's place, as though the power was within themselves. Moses had lost sight of his almighty helper, and left to himself had marred his record by human weakness. The man who might have stood firm and unselfish to the close of his work had been overcome at last. This time, God did not pronounce judgments on those who had so provoked Moses and Aaron. All the reproof fell on the leaders. Moses and Aaron had felt that the wrong was against them, losing sight of the fact that the complaining was not against them, but against God. Looking to themselves, they unconsciously fell into sin and failed to lead the people to see their guilt before God. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. They must die before the crossing of the Jordan." They had not sinned willfully or deliberately. They had been overcome by a sudden temptation, and their repentance was immediate and heartfelt. The Lord accepted their repentance, but because of the harm their sin might do among the people, He could not cancel its punishment. Moses told the people that because he had failed to give the glory to God, he could not lead them into the promised land. He asked them to notice the severe punishment given to him, and then consider how God must regard their complaints in blaming a mere man for the judgments that they had brought on themselves. He told them how he had pleaded with God to cancel the sentence and had been refused. Throughout their journeys, as they had complained of the difficulties along the way, Moses had told them, "Your murmurings are against God. It is not I, but God, who has worked to deliver you." But his hasty words, "Shall we bring water?" were virtually admitting their charge was right. His mistake would then confirm them in their unbelief and justify their complaints. The Lord would remove this impression from their minds forever by forbidding Moses to enter the promised land. Here was unmistakable evidence that their leader was not Moses, but the mighty angel of whom the Lord had said, "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice, for my name is in him." Exodus 23, verse 20-21. Why the sin of Moses and Aaron must be punished. The Lord was angry with me on your account, said Moses. The whole congregation knew about the transgression. If God had passed it by lightly, the people would have thought that a leader's impatience under great pressure might be excused. But when Moses and Aaron were not to enter Canaan because of that one sin, the people knew that God does not play favorites. People of all future time must see the God of heaven as impartial, one who never justifies sin. God's goodness and love prompt him to deal with sin as an evil that is fatal to the peace and happiness of the universe. God had forgiven the people for greater transgressions, but he could not deal with sin in the leaders the same way he did in those who were led. He had honored Moses above every other person on earth. The fact that he had been blessed with such great light and knowledge made his sin more serious. Past faithfulness will not make up for one wrong act. Greater light and privileges given to someone only make failure less excusable and the resulting punishment heavier. Moses' sin was a common one. The psalmist says that he spoke rashly with his lips. Psalm 106, verse 33. To human judgment, this may seem a small thing. But if God dealt so severely with this sin in his most faithful and honored servant, he will not excuse it in others. The spirit of self-exaltation, the tendency to condemn our fellow believers, is not pleasing to God. The more important one's position, the greater the need to cultivate patience and humility.
If those in positions of responsibility take to themselves the glory that is due to God, Satan has gained a victory. Every impulse of our nature and leaning of the heart needs to be under the control of the Spirit of God moment by moment. Therefore, however great our light, however much we may enjoy God's favor, we should always walk humbly before the Lord, pleading in faith that God will control every impulse. The burdens placed on Moses were very great. Few people will ever be as severely tested as he was. Yet this did not excuse his sin. No matter how great the pressure brought on a person, sinning is our own act. It is not in the power of earth or hell to force anyone to do evil. No matter how severe or unexpected the temptation, God has provided help for us, and in his strength, we may conquer.